Good morning. We welcome everyone to Grace Bible Church this morning. It's good again to be together and to worship the Lord together. I hope everyone had a good week, and it's good to just spend some time this morning in the Word. We're going to start with a passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you'd like to turn and read with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read through the first 10 verses as the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthian believers about being workers together in the work of the Lord. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Let's begin with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be together and study your word this morning and worship you. We just thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for what he's accomplished for us on the cross so that we could have life. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and we ask the leadership of the Spirit this morning in the lives and hearts of each one of us who are here. Help us to be open to listen to your word and to listen to the teaching of the Spirit. May it help equip us and prepare us for the work that you've called us to do so that we can reach out to a world that is in great need of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We commit this service to you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we've been looking at the need for believers to show forth love for the world of the unsaved. And we've seen already the impact and the testimony of our walking in love as Christ has loved us before and toward those who are part of the world. Last Sunday, we looked at the commission that God has given us as believers in this present dispensation of grace to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, to share the word with those that are around us. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, his representatives here upon this earth, and letting God plead through us with people to be reconciled to him, to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is our ministry. It's a ministry that's been given to us by God. This is our service. That's all the word ministry means, is just service. This is our service to God toward those who are outside of Christ. And this ministry we've talked about, in fact, involves a message. God has entrusted or committed to us a message. It's a message of grace. It's a message of love. It's the gospel of God's grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the fact that it's critical that we share the right message. There are so many people today that are trying to tell people how to be saved, but they're not really giving them the gospel. And so we need to give that gospel message. And we looked at it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. But it is just as critical that we present this wonderful message of grace in the right way. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to look at how each one of us as believers, as effective servants of God, how that service can be really used of God in the way we present the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. Our text this morning is going to be found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul's last letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. This was a letter that he wrote preparing him to continue on with the ministry and, in fact, encouraging Timothy to fulfill his ministry that God had given him. And so there's a lot of good instruction in here. Now, Timothy at the time was serving as a pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so in one sense, a lot of this instruction was personal for him. Was directed to him. It is a personal letter, but it's also something that pastors can take. This is a passage of Scripture that as a pastor I need to read and study. But, you know, yet look at the fact that Timothy was a servant. In fact, he talks about that in this passage. He was to be a faithful servant. Well, that's what every one of us are. Every believer has a ministry. Timothy had one. Even as a pastor, he had a ministry. But every one of us as believers, we have a ministry. We are servants of the Lord. And so I think this passage of Scripture is just as applicable to us as it was to him or as it is to pastors. And so we need to heed what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find Paul is describing the requirements of being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to quickly go through the first part of this chapter and kind of give you a little outline of it. We're going to focus on the last part of the chapter. Verse 1, he talks about the fact that we need to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we can't do this on our own. Verse 2 talks about the fact that the ministry involves entrusting the message that we have received to others, passing on this message to others, that they may be able to then take it and pass it on to others as well. Verses 3 through 10 talks about the fact that it's not going to be easy. We have to endure hardships in the ministry of the Lord, like a good soldier, like a hardworking farmer, like a competitive athlete, he describes it. Verses 11 through 13, he describes the fact that we need to be faithful in serving the Lord, no matter what the situation, even if it means sufferings and hardships. Verses 14 through 18, he gives an alert. He says, you need to be aware and be alerted to the fact that there are many false teachers out there. And one of the key issues that we see with false teaching is a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we see 2 Timothy 2:15 right in the middle of that. If we're going to be faithful servants, we have to make sure that when we approach the Scriptures, we rightly divide the word of truth. The false teachers oftentimes have overthrown the faith of some. And he describes that in verse 19. In fact, look at 2 Timothy 2:19. Verse 18, he talks about the fact that they overthrow the faith of some, these false teachers. But look at verse 19. He starts this section with this words: nevertheless, even though some people's faith may be overthrown by listening to false teachers or, mishandling the Word of God or not rightly dividing the Word, he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. It stands firm. It stands sure. Having this seal, there's two aspects to the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And he says, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Again, there's a twofold seal there. There's God's part. God knows those who are His. God knows those who have trusted Christ as Savior, who belong to Him, who He sees in Christ. He says, for us, our responsibility as we live here upon this earth, let everyone who names the name of Christ, he says, depart from iniquity. We live lives that are holy and separated unto God. Now, in verses 20 to 26, Paul instructs Timothy and us, I believe, how we can be effective as servants. Again, the word service and ministry are basically the same idea. God has given us a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. So we're servants. How can we be fit for the Master's use? What do we need to do in our presentation of the Word? And so we see that. Look at verse 20. He says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, what he does is he uses an illustration here. He says, let's take a great house. He says, there are lots of instruments, tools, utensils that are in that house. All right. He describes them here as vessels. There are a lot of vessels in a house that are used for various things. He says, some of the vessels are unto honor. The word honor means that which is of a great price, of great value, of great esteem. These are vessels that would typically, if you take a literal utensil or vessel in a house, he says, these are vessels that would be on display before the master of the house, before his family, when he had guests over. These are vessels that would be seen, serving vessels. They're vessels of gold and silver. He says, some of the vessels are unto dishonor. Vessels that are kept basically in the kitchen where nobody sees them but servants. They're not put on display because they're wood and clay and so forth. He's using that as an illustration because he's talking about us. We as servants of the Lord, if we're going to be faithful and we're going to be effective in our service, we need to be vessels unto honor. The purpose of a faithful servant, and that's the first point, is what is the purpose of a faithful servant? We are to be vessels that bring honor to the Master, to our Lord and our Savior. We are to bring honor and glory to Him. We are to reflect well upon Him. Well, we are to be out on display so that we could reflect well upon Him and show forth His great value, His great worth, rather than bringing shame and disgrace upon Him. I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians, we don't bring honor to the Lord. We bring disgrace upon him. We bring shame. We bring dishonor upon him. So he says we need to reflect well upon him. We need to be used to bring glory to him in everything we do and everything we say and everything even we think and even the very reason why we do things. Ephesians 1:12 has this expression. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's the very purpose of our lives as believers. As members of the church, the body of Christ, we are to bring praise and honor and glory to him. We're to be vessels that do that. Now, how? How can we do that? How can we be such vessels that bring honor to our Lord? Verse 21, he goes on and he says this, 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, looking at the fact that we are to be vessels to bring honor, therefore, based on this, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Seeing the purpose that God has for us. And we need to remember that. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in our own lives and what's going on in our day-to-day things, we forget about the fact that we belong to him. Our whole purpose of being here on this earth is to serve him and to honor him. So seeing that, he says, if anyone... And this is a conditional expression, subjunctive mood, if you're into grammar and so forth, and you really like that. This is a conditional thing, conditioned upon your choice. You choose. If anyone, any believer, should cleanse himself from the latter, from these. Now, the word cleanse means to purify or to purge out that which could contaminate or defile. So we're to cleanse ourselves. We're to purify ourselves by separating or keeping ourselves away from certain things. Well, what does he say? From these or from the latter, these vessels unto dishonor. I think what he's stressing in this is that if you're going to be a faithful servant and you're going to be used effectively in reaching out to the world with the gospel of God's grace or even with sharing the word of God, even to those who are believers and wanting to help them in their understanding of the word in some way. If we're going to do that, the first thing we have to be, you know, have to do in being prepared for that is make sure that our lives are set apart from anything within us, any thought, any word, any deed, anything within us that would dishonor the Lord, or anyone that we would associate with that might bring dishonor to the Lord. And, you know, close friends or people that you would, you know, be active in doing things with in your life. You want to make sure that whether it's an unbeliever or whether it's a dishonorable servant who, you know, brings dishonor upon the Lord, we need to ensure that our life and our testimony for the Lord is not defiled or tarnished in any way. Because again, keep in mind, what's our primary reason for being here? We are ambassadors for Christ. We want to make sure that in that role as ambassadors, as we represent our Savior and as we share this wonderful message of His grace, we don't want that message to be tarnished. And so, you know, that can be the case. If your life is not set apart from the things of the world, set apart from ungodliness, you know, he says we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the idea here. We want to ensure that our life, you know, and our testimony is one that would lead people to want to listen to the message. That's the whole idea. If a man does that, if a person does that, if anyone cleanses himself from that, verse 21 says, he will be, he says, a vessel for honor, or a vessel literally unto honor. That's the first step. First step of preparation is cleansing our lives from that which would dishonor him. We will be a vessel, a tool that can bring honor to our Master, to our Lord and Savior. Notice what it says, having been sanctified. That word sanctified literally means having been sanctified. It's a perfect tense verb, which means you were sanctified and you continued in that life of sanctification. Having been sanctified, having been set apart as holy in the Lord. Now, we're positionally, we are holy in Christ. If you trusted Christ as Savior, your position is in Christ. And God sees you with the same holiness and the same righteousness that's in His Son, because He sees you in Christ. And so, positionally, we're already holy. But God's desire is that in our lives, in a practical way, day by day, that holiness that's ours positionally and been, you know, imputed to our account, that should be seen in our walk every day. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's an important idea sometimes we don't stress that enough. And I was listening to, every time I do this, I get frustrated. I listen to preachers on TV every once in a while. I've already got all the religious channels turned off on my TV, but sometimes they come on other channels as well, and Sunday mornings especially. And I'm listening to this preacher this morning, and he's talking about, and he took a passage of Scripture out of context, and he took it and he says, you know, he says, if you don't live a holy life, God can give you up. Well, the idea that I got from that is you can lose your salvation if you don't live a holy life. That's not true. Okay? My salvation, my relationship with God, my position in Christ is not based on me living a holy life. And so we need to stress that and understand that. Salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm holy in God's sight. I'm righteous in God's sight because of what He's accomplished. But don't take that and say, therefore I can live any way I want to. That's wrong. Paul said that in Romans chapter 6. You know, what should we say then? Shall we continue in grace that in sin that grace may abound? Or, you know, no, he says, God forbid. We don't continue in sin, just, you know, counting on God's grace to take care of it. God is a holy God. God's desire for us is that we live holy lives, set apart from sin, set apart unto Him and His purpose. And we don't need to ignore that part of it. We need to stress that part of it. That's what God desires. Again, it doesn't affect our security in Christ. It doesn't affect our relationship with God, other than the fact, I guarantee you, if you don't seek to live a holy life, and you just live your life any way you wanted to, you're going to disappoint the Lord. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you. And you're certainly not going to carry out the purpose that He has. You won't be a vessel unto honor. You'll be a vessel unto dishonor. So we cleanse ourselves. We live holy lives. That's a part of this preparation. Then we'll be, go back to verse 21, we says, we'll be useful for the Master. The word useful, the King James puts it this way, meet for the Master's use, or fit for the Master's use. And that's I like that expression. It means basically that we will be well fit, we'll be well suited so that we can be easily used by the Lord in His service. That's what we want to be. We want to be useful for the Master. The Apostle Paul had a young man, John Mark, that touched his life a couple of times. And initially he went with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey. And as they traveled, after they'd gone for a while, it got a little bit difficult, and John Mark turned around and went home. So the next time it came time for Paul and Barnabas to go on another journey, Barnabas insisted on taking John Mark along with them, and Paul said, no, we're not going to do it. They ended up splitting over this, and Barnabas took John Mark in one way, and Paul went with Silas another. At the very end of Paul's ministry, in fact, in this book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he's in prison. He knows he's about to die. His life's about over. And he asks Timothy, he says, bring John Mark with you. Now, that's very different than what he had the attitude before. And you know what he said about him? He's useful to me for ministry. Same word we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, John Mark is useful to me for ministry. And John Mark had changed. He'd matured. He had come closer to the Lord and become more effective. And Paul recognized that. But that's the idea. We want to be useful to the Lord. There was another man. The book of Philemon describes Paul writing to a man named Philemon who had a runaway slave named Onesimus. When Onesimus ran away, he ended up in Rome. Somehow or other, he crossed paths with the Apostle Paul and he came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Paul would love to have kept Onesimus with him because he was helping him in the ministry, but he sent him back. And so he says, I'm sending him back to you. He says, I want you to know that he's useful for me and he's useful to you now because he's become not just a servant, he has become a brother. And so that's the idea. He's profitable or useful to you. So we want to be useful for the Master. We want to be fit for the Master's use. And that's what he's describing. Now look at the next expression, verse 21. He says, prepared for every good work. And again, this is a having been prepared and being ready for every good work. Now, we know that we're not saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 make that very clear, that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by God's grace through faith. But verse 10 of Ephesians 2 goes on and says this. He says, but we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's the next part? Unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God desires us to do good works. The book of Titus is all about that. The whole idea that we're to maintain and do good works that bring glory and honor to the Lord. These are works that God has prepared for us to walk in. So we want to be prepared to do the good works that God has called us to do. And that's a part of this preparation. Well, how do we get prepared? How do we get ready for that? I know that you've probably heard me say this a few times before, but think about the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. In fact, we're right there. You can probably read it. Look at verse 16. What does it say? All Scripture. Here's a key word for you right here. The Word of God has been given to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out His Word, and we have from Him the very words of God when we read the Bible. It's profitable for us. It's profitable for doctrine. That's teaching us. It's profitable for reproof and telling us where we're wrong. It's profitable for correction, showing us how we can correct errors and problems in our lives. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness or in righteous living. Now look at the next verse, that the man of God, and this is not talking about a male, this is talking about a human being, okay? That the man of God, whether male or female, the man of God, a believer, may be complete. The word complete carries the idea of being thoroughly equipped for something, fitted out so that you can be used. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we get prepared to do the work that God's called us to do? We find that preparation in God's Word. God's Word is there to answer every issue that we would deal with, every question we might have. The answers are there. The direction we need of how to live is found in the Word of God. Now, the second thing I'll point you to is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, where it talks about the gifts that our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given to the church. He gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, or teaching pastors. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets anymore today. Those were evident during the early stages of the church, the body of Christ. We do have evangelists who preach the gospel. We have pastors, or teaching pastors, that are there in local assemblies of believers to do what? Feed the flock. Pastor. The very word pastor means to feed. It's what a shepherd does. He feeds the flock. He directs, leads, but primary emphasis is on feeding. And I'm going to stress this morning that we spend time in God's Word, and you can do that, and you should do that on your own every day. Reading the Word of God, meditating on what it means, thinking about how it applies to your life, studying the Word of God, comparing the Scripture with Scripture, seeking to understand what God's will is for your life, and know the Lord. That's what we can have in it. But you also need to be in church. And I'm speaking to people that are in church this morning, but there are also people that are not. Now, I know that these days we can't all be in church, and I don't recommend that everybody be in church. But one of these days I look to the future, and I think we're going to get past all this, and I think we'll be back together again, worshiping as we did before. And when we do, we don't need to neglect that. We need to spend that time together studying the Word of God, praying together, having fellowship, worshiping the Lord together. That's one of the ways that we get prepared to do the work that He's called us to do. So preparation of a servant is very important, especially understanding and reading and studying the Scriptures. Look at verse 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says this, there are things in our life that we are to flee. There are things that we are to pursue. He starts off with the negative. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The word flee means to flee away from something because it's dangerous and you want to flee away from it to get to a place of safety. Now, we talk about being as Christians, that Christians need to stand for the truth of the Word, and we do. Okay? And that's absolutely true. We need to take a stand for the truth. We need to take a stand for our Savior Jesus Christ. We need to take a stand against false teaching. But there are things in our lives that we are not to stand against or even to try to stand against. We're just to flee. And one of those, he says, is youthful lusts. Okay, the lusts and desires of the flesh that oftentimes plague those who are young, those same things sometimes plague those who are older as well. You get away from those things. You flee sexual immorality. You flee idolatry. You flee the love of money. Those are things that we simply get away from. And if you don't, you could find yourself in lots of trouble. Now, when you do that, there are oftentimes very positive results. Joseph, down in Egypt, was enticed by Potiphar's wife to lay with him. And he eventually, what did he do?
He just, when he was cornered one day in the house, with just the two of them in there, and he knew that was going to be trouble, he fled. He fled so fast that she grabbed hold of the back of his jacket, and he went out the door. That was a wise thing to do. Now, you might think it got him in trouble. Well, yes, it did, but it didn't get him in trouble in the worst way. It got him in trouble with Potiphar. He ended up in jail. But that's not always going to happen. But spiritually, and as far as the relationship with God, he stayed faithful to God in doing that. David, on the other hand, stayed home one day when his sent his armies out to fight, and the time of the year that kings usually go out to fight, and he didn't go out. Stayed home one night. He happened to catch a glimpse of a woman bathing on a house next door, out on the roof, in the cool of the evening and so forth. And he didn't flee sexual immorality. He didn't flee the youthful lust. He stood there and he gazed at her, and then he sent for her, and he committed adultery with her, and he killed her husband, and the list went on and on of the things that went wrong. So there are times that we are to flee and not pursue. But there are other things that we are to pursue. The word pursue is a pretty strong word, and both of these are commands. They're imperatives. You flee these things. You pursue these things. The word pursue means to follow after something with an intensity, with a purpose. And the reason I know it's that way, because it's also translated persecute. The same word is translated persecute. When it talks about Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church of God, he pursued it doggedly, intensely, with a purpose in mind of destroying them. That's what he really wanted to do. Well, there are things we're to pursue with that kind of intensity. Well, what are they? They are righteousness. You pursue righteousness, living and doing what is right in God's eyes. Titus 2:12 says we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are to pursue faith, our faithfulness, having faith in God in everything we face. It's been difficult for many people during this pandemic to trust God through this. We wonder what's going on in our country when we see the upheaval and unrest and so forth. And people are questioning, what's happening and questioning why God's allowing these things to take place. We trust God no matter what happens. We trust God. And we not only put our faith and trust in God, we are faithful to God. We are servants that God can count on. We are servants that other people can count on. Friends, co-workers, neighbors, they can count on you. You want to live a life that's faithful. That's going to be a life that's honoring to the Lord in every situation. We want to pursue love, and the word that's used there is agape love. That's what we've been talking about in this series. What the world needs is love. This is the unconditional love that you would have for others. A love that would lead you to give of yourself to help them. A love that would see value and importance in that person, and they're worthy of your attention and your kindness and your love. This is a love for the Lord. This is a love for other people. This is a love for the lost. We need to pursue that. We need to pursue that. And one of the things about that is we have to understand that's fruit of the Spirit. In all of these cases, we're looking at things that are, when we pursue these things, what you're basically going to do is you're going to pursue allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway and control in your heart and to direct you in everything and produce this fruit in your lives. The last thing he says is peace. We're to pursue peace. Now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a relationship with Him. We're brought to Him because of what Christ has accomplished for us. We should pursue the peace of God in our hearts. Now, that's provided for us, obviously, but be honest with yourself. Do you always feel at peace in your heart? Even though you're a believer, do you always feel at peace in your heart? Sometimes you get to worrying about stuff, don't you? What are we telling the Scripture about worry? Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's peace. We pursue that. And we pursue peace with one another. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with who? All men. Romans 12:18. We live peaceably with all men. We to make that our aim to do that. And notice this a part of this. Look at the last part of verse 22. He says, "You do this, you pursue these things, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, together with other believers." Together with other believers who out of a pure heart want to know and love and serve the Lord and who are doing that. I think that's an encouragement to us that we need to associate with faithful believers. We need to make them a part of our lives on a daily basis and serve the Lord with them together. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have friends with unbelievers. That would be ridiculous. I'm not going to be friends with any unbelievers. How are you ever going to share the gospel with anybody if you're not friends with people that are unbelievers? You know, you've got to be in contact with them. You don't isolate yourself from the world, but you make sure you're separate from the wickedness and the sinfulness that is a part of this world. But we got to do that. But as far as choosing our close friends, that needs to be something we do very, very carefully. There's a verse of Scripture in Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." That's a book of wisdom, Proverbs, and that's, you know, we need to choose our friends carefully. Look at verse 23. Last part of this deals with what I really want to focus on and stress here at the close. It says, "A servant of the verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel or strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." We're going to stop right there for just a second. This is the key part of what I wanted to talk about. I read that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 to begin with, and it starts out with, in verse 3 says this, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed." Now, what does the word offense mean? What does it mean we give no offense in anything? The word offend means to do something that would cause someone else to stumble or to lead them into error or sin. So we don't want to do anything or say anything that would cause people to stumble over the things of God or would lead them to in a direction of error or sin. Now, why is that important? That our ministry, notice the focus here, that our ministry, that our service for the Lord might not be blamed. Now, the word blamed means that you can find fault with it or you can be discredited. That's the idea. We don't want our service for the Lord to be discredited in any way. So the way we present the truth to people, the way we present the gospel to people is important in fulfilling this very idea. That's critical. And so what he says here, he starts out on the negative side. Verse 23, here's some things not to do. When you're talking to people about the Lord, when you're sharing the truth of the Word or sharing the gospel with anybody, he says, number one, avoid, he says, foolish and ignorant disputes. Now, the word avoid means just say, beg off. Just say, excuse me, I'm just not going to be a part of this. I'm not going to take part of it. I'm not going to argue with you. Yeah. Because he says, foolish and ignorant disputes. Foolish means exactly what you think. It's moronic. It's stupid. It's foolish. Foolish ideas. We're going to argue about those things. Ignorance is things where people haven't been instructed or educated. They're talking about things that they don't even know. Paul talked in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about people who desire to be teachers of the law, not even knowing what they're talking about. Okay? There are people like that today. So that's why preparation is so important, and knowing what you're talking about, knowing the Scriptures. So he says, avoid those things. Seekings and questionings and debates and disputes about, as he says here in this chapter, profane and idle babblings. He says, don't get into arguments with people about silly things. Okay? And I guarantee you, that's what they'll try to do. Remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and was talking to her about how she could have water that she would never thirst again. She would never be thirsty again. She tried to lead it astray. She tried to talk about, the place where we worship. He says, I know we Samaritans worship here in the mountains and you Jews want to worship in Jerusalem. She tried to get it off onto some other issue, and Jesus brought it back about how do we worship God. Those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So we need to make sure that we get the focus where it needs to be. And he says, look at the next part of that, verse 23. Knowing that these foolish and ignorant disputes generate strife. Strife means fights, battles, arguments, quarrels. Verse 24, what does it say? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. The word must is a very strong word. It says it is absolutely necessity, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, that you don't argue with people. That you don't get into fights and battles with people. That's not our role. That's not our purpose in sharing the gospel. We don't fight with people. I mean, there's no profit in arguing. Earlier verses, he says it brings ruin to the hearers
When you're arguing about these foolish ideas, it brings ruin to the hearers. It brings ruin to those that you're trying to share with. And he says, and it just increases to even more ungodliness. You know, I'm a strong believer in the message of grace and recognizing that we live in the dispensation of grace and recognizing the unique ministry and apostleship of Paul to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And I know and understand that the majority of people in the world don't see it that way. And I've seen many people who want to take this message of grace and this idea of the dispensation of grace and so forth and basically try to argue with people about it. Or beat people over the head with it and tell them that you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I mean, how effective is that kind of presentation going to be? It's not. And I've seen it. I've seen it be very ineffective. I've even seen some people in our that have been in and out of our church in times and have done the same thing. And it simply doesn't work. You're going to drive people away. Now, take that and put it in the realm of an unbeliever. You're talking to somebody who doesn't believe, maybe even in God, certainly not in the scriptures of the Word of God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. They don't believe in His death, burial, and resurrection for our sins on the cross of Calvary. You know, how effective is it going to be for you to argue with them about it? They're going to close their minds, their hearts to that. If you try to persuade them with man's wisdom, Paul says, you know, I don't want my speech and preaching to be a demonstration of man's wisdom, but the power and wisdom of God's Spirit. And so we don't argue. We must not argue. What does it say on the other side? What instead? Look at verse 24 again. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but instead, in contrast to that, be gentle to all. The word means to be mild in the way you deal with people, the way you approach people. I look at our Savior as the greatest example of that. You know, He described Himself as you know, meek and as gentle in dealing. You know, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, I'm meek, I'm gentle. And that's the way He dealt with people. He dealt with people that were sinners that way. I think the woman caught in adultery, He dealt gently with her. He didn't condone her sin, but He dealt gently with her. He dealt with the Jewish rulers in that way. You know, there were times He certainly confronted their hypocrisy and their false teaching, but He went into their homes. He ate with them, even when He knew that they had brought Him in there to try to entrap Him in some way. He tried to work with them. He shared the truth with them. He dealt gently with them. We need to do that with all people, even those who are harsh in their opposition to us, and defiant in their opposition. We've got to deal that way with people. It says, able to teach. Gentle to all, able to teach. This goes back to the idea of being ready or prepared or qualified. You've got to be able to teach. Look at me in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at this verse of Scripture. And verse 15 says this, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And look at this. This is what Peter tells these Jews. He says, always be ready to give a defense, an answer or a defense to anyone or everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And when you do it with meekness and do it with fear. You need to be ready. We need to be ready to give people an answer, able to teach. And I hear people say, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not asking you to stand up in a pulpit or in a Sunday school classroom and teach. But you can teach somebody what you know from the Word of God, sitting at your kitchen table, standing next to them, you know, your desk at work, wherever it is, you can be a teacher. And every believer, I think, needs to be able to teach. Certainly pastors need to be able to teach. We find that. Believers need to be as well. And we're prepared by spending time with the Word of God, studying the Scriptures. He goes on and he says, not only able to teach, but patient. The word patient means forbearing of evil treatment. Holding up and enduring even when you are opposed and you are treated maliciously by others. Be patient with them. And that's what Paul talked about. That's why I read that passage in 2 Corinthians 6. He talked about it, you know, in all the things that he went through in order to share the gospel with others. What did he endure? We need to be patient. You need to be patient with people, you know, and long-suffering, and when you're sharing the Word of God with them. That's what God is toward us, is He not? God is not willing that any should perish, but He's long-suffering, desiring everybody to be saved. That's the same attitude we should take. And then he says in verse 25, in humility, and literally the word that's used there is the word meekness. In humility or meekness, that is somebody who's
strength is under the control and under submission to God. We trust God for whatever's happening in our lives. We don't demand our rights. We don't say, I deserve this or I deserve that. You're willing to give up those things sometimes in order to help someone else. And so we trust God. We're meek toward others. In the Old Testament scriptures, Moses is described as the most meek or humble man. And you see what he had to put up with. 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel, mumbling and grumbling and complaining about him and God all that time. He put up with it. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, no one suffered as he did. And he was the meekest and the humblest and most submissive to the will of his Father. There's no place for arrogance. There's no place for self-assertiveness in serving the Lord, especially if you're going to share the truth or the gospel with others. You can't beat people over the head with the gospel and expect that we're going to have an effective ministry. You can't force the word of God upon anyone. You've got to be ready to share. You've got to be ready to answer. You've got to be really ready to defend. But you know, look at the last thing, verse 25. In humility or in meekness, correcting, and the word literally means instructing, as you would give instruction to a child. Instructing or correcting those who are in opposition. We live in a world today where the majority of the people in this world are in opposition and have set themselves in opposition to God, to His Word, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel. They don't want to hear it. And so it's difficult. So if you're going to have an opportunity to share with them and give them instruction or correction, he says, make sure you do it in meekness. Make sure you do it with humility. Now, why is that so important? Because in ourselves, we have no power whatsoever to change people's minds and hearts. You know, I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. You can do everything you can possibly to make them hear it and see it. I mean, I know we do that with our children. We want to make sure our children hear the truth of the Word and hear the gospel. And you share that with them. You can't choose for them. You can't choose for anybody. Notice what this verse says. If God should choose to do that, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. What does repentance mean? It means a change of mind. Somebody's going to have a change of mind. It's going to come from God and from His Word and from His Spirit. It's not going to come from you. Your wonderful persuasive abilities don't matter anything. It's God who persuades. It's God who can change minds. He says, if God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, fully know the truth. And this is God's desire for them. He wants them to know the truth. Look at verse 26. One of the things we have to remember that we're dealing with is not just that people are stubborn. They're just stubborn. I can't convince them. No, it's not that. Look at verse 26. That they may come to their senses. You see, people who are unsaved, people who stand in opposition to the truth of God and His Word, they're not in their right minds in one sense, okay? They're not sensible, they're not reasonable, they're not even logical. They may come to their senses, they may escape the snare or the trap or the noose of the devil. They are ensnared by Satan himself, the god of this world, god of this age. The wicked one, okay? They are ensnared by him, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, he works on the unbelievers. He seeks to blind the minds of those who never have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, so they never hear the gospel, and they never see the light of the gospel shining into them. So that's what we're dealing with. Can you fight against him? Do you have the strength in yourself to battle against Satan? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against, you know, the spiritual forces of the wicked one in the heavenlies. We can't fight against that. The only one who can fight against that is God. God has to give repentance. God has to bring conviction to people's hearts that they need a Savior. God has to bring the truth to them that salvation is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. We simply can't do it. Faithful servants must see that and remember that every moment so that we don't argue with people. We don't strive with people. We don't try to force things on people. We let God. You know, our responsibility is to let the Holy Spirit of God use His Word and work in people's lives. What does Romans 1:16 say? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What part of Paul was in that power? What part of you is a part of that power? None of it. You're not the power of God to salvation. Neither was Paul. The Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let God do His work. Our work is to be faithful in sharing the Word. I'm going to wrap it up with this. You know, all of these things that we've looked at are important aspects of what it means to be a faithful servant of God, a vessel that can bring forth honor to the Lord, a vessel that can be fit for the Master's use. We need to realize that our sole purpose is to bring glory and honor to Him. That's why we're here. That's what our lives are all about. We need to be prepared for the work that God has given us to do. And that means living lives that are purged and cleansed from anything that would defile or tarnish our own lives, our own ministry, to set ourselves apart for Him, to be ready, to be prepared, to do the good works that He's called us to do, to study the Word of God, to pray, to walk in love as Christ has loved us. We need to pursue the things that will enhance our testimony and enhance our message and service for the Lord, pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace along with others who know and call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to be careful, very careful in the way we present the truth of God's Word to others. We need to make sure that we avoid strife, we avoid arguments. They're only going to do more harm. You're going to do more to drive people away from the Lord if you argue and strive with them. It's just not going to do any good. Not at all. We need to be gentle with people. We need to be ready and prepared to share the Word with them. We need to be patient and long-suffering and meek in dealing with people, humble. Those things need to be evident in our lives. That's how our Savior with ministry was like. That's how Paul's ministry was like. That's how Peter's ministry was like. That's what ours needs to be like. We need to trust in God's power to produce the needed change of mind in those who oppose and contradict so that they can return to their senses. They can escape the snare of the devil and come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We need to be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not successful, just faithful. All the success comes from God. We need to be faithful to do exactly what it says in Ephesians 4:15. And that says this, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth is vital. If you don't give them the right message, if you don't give them the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not going to be saved. I don't care how much you love them. But if you share the right message, but you don't do so with love, they're going to turn off to it. They're going to turn off to it. Now, that's not to say that God can't save them. He can, but you haven't helped. You haven't been effective in your service and your ministry carrying out that work. We need to do exactly what that says, speaking the truth in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these instructions, guide us that we find in your Word to lead us to be effective and faithful in serving you and be those vessels that bring glory and honor to you as we carry out this commission you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that you have chosen not only to make us your children, to make us part of the family of God and to bring us into a relationship with you, but you have given us this wonderful privilege of serving you here upon this earth. And we just pray that we'll take that seriously and realize how important that is in our lives every day. And Father, as we read through these passages of Scripture and are reminded of these things, just help us to realize how important it is that not only that we present the right message, but that we present it in the right way, that we deal gently and kindly and lovingly with everyone we come in contact with, meek, humble, and just letting you work in their lives through your Word and through your Spirit. And we just pray, Father, that as we continue on in these difficult days we're living in, we just look for and pray for opportunities to, again, share this wonderful message of grace with others. Because we know that that's what our world needs to hear. That's what needs to take place. For people's lives to truly be changed, it has to come through the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. We just ask these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.